We turn this morning to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3. Daniel 3 will serve as our scripture reading as well as the text of this morning's sermon. Hear the word of God. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound, and their coats, their hosen and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their heads singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed upon them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved people of God, in our series in the book of Daniel, we come to one of the most beloved stories in the Bible. It is not just a story, of course, children, but real history. The true story authored by God of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the three friends of Daniel facing that fiery furnace. Hebrews 11, which many of you children have memorized or will memorize, refers back to this heroic event, Hebrews 11, saying, "Through faith they quenched the violence or the power of fire." Through faith. Scripture holds before us, therefore, in chapter 3 of Daniel, the faith of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. A faith which demonstrated itself with this stand in the days of Antichrist. But as men whose strong faith stands out, we are not only supposed to admire their faith and seek to follow their example, but we must never forget this. The Word of God to us this morning, as it always is that the grace of God is what upholds us. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah could not and did not stand on their own. They didn't have power of themselves to say yes to God and no to the king, Nebuchadnezzar. A familiar but important truth, but revealed here in God's Word also. We may not be dishonest with our own hearts. Dishonesty would be to look at our own hearts and compare our hearts to the hearts of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah here in this text and say, I'm just like them. I can do what these three men did. Or to say like rash Peter did before his failure, of course. Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And then proceeded to be offended and to deny Christ. Our response to God's word this morning should be, if it be not for the grace of my God in Jesus Christ, I cannot stand, not for a moment. But I want to, by His grace, and I pray that He will help me. In Daniel, we find Christ's kingdom and the citizens of Christ's kingdom face the anti-Christian kingdom of Babylon. From the perspective of these young men, the anti-Christian world looked nice at first. In fact, that was the first ploy, you remember, to review, the first ploy of temptation that Satan and the anti-Christian kingdom brought against Daniel and his friends. Nebuchadnezzar gave, he provided to Daniel and these three everything they wanted, clothing of the nicest kind, a palatial abode in his own home, food and drink in abundance from his own table, a free education of the best kind, positions of power, acceptance in a successful Babylonian community. In past sermons, we saw Daniel and his friends face this facade of a nice Babylonian world. But those four men saw through the facade that this was the devil's attempt to assimilate, to mix them, to blend them in along with the world. And they already had stood firm, drawing the line with food and drink, you remember in chapter 1. But soon came the second ploy of Nebuchadnezzar and the anti-Christian world. Very applicable to us today. First, as an outward facade of niceness and temptation thereby. And second, is the temptation by persecution. The beast is awakened within the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. And when temptation through friendliness doesn't work, then comes temptation through fire. First friendly, then fiery. May God give us the grace to stand against both, first, the friendly temptations of the world, and then the fiery one like this one. Consider this text with me, facing the fire of Antichrist. First, the anti-Christian pressure. Second, the faithful stand. And then finally, the gracious deliverance. In the text before us, Nebuchadnezzar brings upon God's people, the remnant in Babylon, intense pressure to conform to the world. What he does is an extremely wicked act to defy the God of heaven. And we see that if we remember that chapter 3 of Daniel comes in the context after chapter 2. You have to remember chapter 2 along with chapter 3. In chapter 2, you remember from last week that there was a dream that God sent to Nebuchadnezzar to give him a message. And that dream also consisted of an image, like chapter 3 shows us. An image in the dream of a head of gold representing Nebuchadnezzar. And then after this head of gold, this towering image consisted also of other parts made of different metals representing other kingdoms that would come after Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. Breasts and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs and feet of iron and clay. And we saw last time that this image, though it was part of the dream and the message of God, was not really the focus of this message from God, but it was the stone or the rock that came down and destroyed, it obliterated this image, and then filled the earth. That was the focus, representing Christ, the Messiah, and His kingdom that was everlasting. This dream Daniel had interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar knew intellectually with his brain exactly what the message of God was to him. Your kingdom will be judged along with all the other kingdoms of the world, and my kingdom, the kingdom of my Son, shall stand forever. And in the face of this message, in the face of God, this is what Nebuchadnezzar does in chapter 3. He builds an image, a large image like the one in his dream, but notice, an image made entirely of gold. Not with silver, not with brass, not with iron, and not with clay, but entirely of gold. What Nebuchadnezzar does is he intentionally pushes out of his mind this message from God that there would be kingdoms after him. And now instead he builds an image entirely of gold to say to God and to the world, there will be no kingdom of silver, no kingdom of brass, no kingdom of iron and clay after me, for my kingdom of gold shall continue forever. That was his message and his meaning. When he erects this statue, this image, and secondly, in this dream God had shown Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel's God and his rock or his son ought to be worshipped alone. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar was forced to confess in chapter 2, verse 47, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings. But now in chapter 3, he pushes out that idea, that message that worship ought to be given only to God and to his Son. And he not only says, my kingdom shall be forever, but all must bow. Not to God, but to me, my God and my kingdom. And when we think about the events of chapter 3, children, we often think that these three men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, are defying the king. And though that is true to a certain extent, when we step back and we realize the context that we're in, we should see that this is really not about three defying an earthly king, but it is first of all about Nebuchadnezzar, a mere man, defying the King of Heaven. The statue of gold that Nebuchadnezzar sets up is supposed to be impressive, not beautiful. It is supposed to be impressively grotesque in order to strike fear in the hearts of the people who come to it. Children, if you had stood before that image like those three friends of Daniel and everyone, you would not have been struck by how beautiful it was, though it was made out of gold. You would have trembled of your own selves and your nature. It was a structure, the Word of God says, 3 cubits high. No, not 3 cubits high, 3 score cubits high, which meant it was 90 feet tall. And only 6 cubits wide, or 9 feet wide. If you imagine that statue that went 90 feet high and was only 10 feet wide, it was what we would call disproportionate. It was imbalanced. It was of a grotesque shape, made out of gold, perhaps solid gold, to show everyone of how much riches Nebuchadnezzar had gained through all of his political successes. but a tower. A tower of Babel made out of gold in the shape of a man. That's what it was. With the features perhaps of Nebuchadnezzar himself or Nebo, which is in Nebuchadnezzar's name, or maybe a mixture of both. This large, grotesque image struck fear in the people. Not only was that image, though, a method of fear, but it was also the music, or what at least Nebuchadnezzar called music. There's a curious repetition of the different instruments played, you notice, as we were reading through the passage in chapter 3. It was quite tedious to read through these instruments, a laborious activity, and it was meant to be. The sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music repeated 4 times was this list. There was supposed to be a sound even in the reading of it. A sound of discordancy. A tediousness. Not a harmonious sound, but if you put all those instruments together and you play them all together, it was not a harmonious sound that it would make. It was not an orchestra. It was a blast. It was a signal, not a song. It was noise, not music. Children, you can imagine this. Think about how before an orchestra plays, everyone starts tuning their instruments. Think about everyone doing that as loudly as they can. That was the sound. An impressive, loud, and fearful sound. It said, the sound said, put your face to the ground before Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, or face the music of the king. The sight of that image, the sound of those instruments, sent tremors down the spines of all gathered there. But third, worse, most threatening, was the sight of a fiery furnace. That was the threat. And that was not just a threat, that was a public display. As you entered what verse 1 calls the plain or the valley of Dura, you would have not only seen this huge image, but perhaps reflected off the glimmering gold of this image, you would have seen a shining fire. The flames of a furnace that was probably meant to be for sacrifice. Animal and human sacrifice, as was the case for most of the idol gods of the land, and now before the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar itself. Built into the face or the side of the rock was a furnace, a large room with an opening on top where the sacrifices and the wood would be thrown in, and also, children, an opening on the side, a large opening on the side, so that Nebuchadnezzar, along with all of the audience gathered there, could see what was taking place in that furnace. The herald of the king spread to all the ears. Verse 6, whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And notice the word therefore in verse 7 that comes after it. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flutes, harps, sackbut, psalter, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down in worship. The word therefore there tells us why. Why did the people fall down to worship the image? Because they were afraid. They were afraid of the fire. And that shows us the motivation, people of God, as one of the applications today of every other religion and false Christianity. The motivation is terror. In every other religion, you will find that the reason and the main reason that you ought to bow before their God is because if you don't, and if you are not good enough, and if you do one too many sins of the grossest kind, then you will burn. That is the message of every other religion in this world and false Christianity. And that is the motivation that many bow. And true Christianity's message, and the motivation of true believers to bow before the true God and the true Christ, is not, I am terrified that if I do not bow, I am terrified if I don't do enough, I will burn, but rather, it is love. My God has already loved me, first loved me, and given Himself for me, to save me already from the burning. And therefore, as I believe in this love of my God to me, I bow. I bow in thankful worship and love. Not in terror. Oh yes, in a fear that is a fear of awe and reverence. But not in a terror. We have before us here a fake religion. Not only a fake religion, but really the religion of the anti-Christian world. Nebuchadnezzar represents the Antichrist. He represents that wicked one that 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4 describes, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's Nebuchadnezzar here. All the officials he gathers, all the leaders, another laborious part of the text where he lists all the different people that come, the princes, the governors, verse 2, the captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, all the rulers of the provinces. He gathers all of the leaders of the land. Why? Because this is as much a religious activity as it is a political activity. In fact, he's using the religious side because he wants to amp up his political power. That is an anti-Christian move. The Antichrist, as Nebuchadnezzar does here, seeks and will seek to unite all the world, the nations, and all their leaders under him. Through religion, he will use that so that all may exalt Antichrist instead of Christ. As Daniel's three friends stand among all the people in the valley, they feel pressure. Great pressure. The pressure of fear, as we said. Fear, which we can apply in a few different ways. The fear not only of destruction, but the fear of the masses. Everyone else, even the other Jews, are giving in. The praise band, so to speak, rocks in the valley. And everyone says, let's blend in. Let's not stand out. Go along with the crowd. Beware, people of God, as you face the anti-Christian kingdom. The pressure of the masses, or as it's called today, the trends of the world. Not only the fear of the masses, but the fear of the boss, we can call it. The fear of authoritarians in our life. Nebuchadnezzar is not only their authority, but he has given them positions. He has given them everything they have in Babylon. And the pressure is, should we not? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah thought, should we not please him? Should we not just give in once? Beware the pressure of the feet of the obligation to the boss or the authority. Then there is the pressure of the competition of wicked men. These Chaldeans in verse 12 tattletale, children. They tattle on Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Why? Not so much because they're concerned about the worship of Nebuchadnezzar and his image, but because they want the very jobs, they want the very positions of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah know it. And the pressure of competition pressures them. We should keep our jobs at whatever cost, should we not? Beware the pressure of competition in these last days. There was a pressure of shame. They were to be burned with their clothes if they did not bow, because the burning of the clothes was a symbol of defrocking. Nakedness and shame publicly before the world. Beware the pressure of shame. And of course, these three men face the pressure of their own sinful natures. It's okay, God will forgive you. The outward act of bowing is not so much, as long as our hearts aren't worshiping. Let's make a separation between church and state here. This is a political event. We'll separate that and just bow. Tomorrow we'll go to prayer. If you are discerning people, as you hear about these pressures, you will realize that these pressures and these fears are not only what we will face when the Antichrist comes, but these pressures and fears are already what we do face before that Antichrist comes. 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. It is the last time already. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now, are there many antichrists, plural, whereby we know that it is the last time? Though the Antichrist has not yet come, God's word shows us, the antichristian spirit is already working. You already face the pressure of the masses, the trends of the world, to give up the commandments of God and true doctrine. You already face the pressures of the boss to work on Sunday, and to work more to the neglect of your family. You already face the pressures of the competitive wicked men around you who seek your positions. And you want to, at all cost, fight in competition to keep your positions. The pressure already comes of shame, so that we want to hold our tongues. The fear of man is already upon us. May God give us the grace to recognize these pressures and to stand. By God's grace, these three did stand. Through faith, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah kept their eye on the rock. They remembered the message of God in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. They kept their eye on Christ and how Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was not everlasting, though he was claiming it. Christ's kingdom was. And while all nations, tongues, and people, we read, bow before the image, they do not. Nebuchadnezzar is angry. Not yet so angry that he loses it. He gives them one more chance. That's the significance of the now in verse 15. Now, if you be ready, at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, what if you worship not? You shall be cast the same hour in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. He gives them one more chance, and with that last chance, Nebuchadnezzar defies God one more time. He defies God in the face of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in order to bring doubt to their faith in their God. Notice verse 15. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? He challenges God. God cannot save you from my fire. I'll give you one more chance to save yourself. That's his message to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Rely on yourself. God cannot save you. But Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, by faith, rely not on themselves, but on God. Notice 3 points about how they resist this anti-Christian power that is very applicable to us. First, as they face this pressure and this fire, they do not bother arguing with the king. This is a very practical point, children. It's very important that you remember this as you face the last days. The king challenges the ability of God, and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah do not debate with the king. They don't engage in a discussion with the king. Well, king, let's talk about this. Remember how God was able to reveal to you that dream through Daniel, and therefore if he's able to do that, then he's also able to save us from the fire. No. Now, they could have, and they wouldn't have been wrong in doing so. But Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah say, in fact, in verse 16, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful, literally. We don't need to answer thee in this matter. We're not even going to respond to your arguments and challenges. Because Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah know, Nebuchadnezzar knows better. They would be casting their pearls before swine, as Jesus put it later on. Nebuchadnezzar was not interested in hearing them or listening to them. The only thing Nebuchadnezzar would do with their arguments would be to blaspheme and mock their God all the more. In this post-Christian world, people of God, yes, there is still opportunity to witness. And if you know me, God's word, I submit to you, does call you, and we should more so witness, evangelize, and be personal witnesses as lights in this world of darkness. But there are times, more and more, that you must respond, or you should respond, and it is not wise to answer with a verbal explanation of what you believe. But rather, like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, it's not necessary to answer you. You know better. I simply believe and trust my God. Secondly, notice they stand together. Don't let that escape you. These three men are supporting one another. This is one of God's means. They felt the absence of Daniel. We don't know where he is. These three friends stay together. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are not alone. Yes, they are a remnant. They are a small group, but they're not alone. The Lord was always with them. That's why they were not alone. But also, the Lord helped them experience His presence through one another, through godly friendships, through the communion of the saints. You're called to stand, people of God, even when you are alone. And yet, even in the last days, people of God, God gives to you a church. He gives to you friends in the church. The church might not be very big. It might be only very few. But often He gives you a few. Friends to support one another. Friends that should stick close to one another now, so that when the times of fire come, you may uphold one another in the faith. These three friends stand faithfully by not debating, by standing together. And third, finally, notice especially their faith in God's will. This is perhaps most striking in our text. It comes out in the words of verses 17 and 18. If it be so, they say to Nebuchadnezzar, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods. When you put the word if and the word God is able, if God is able, it might sound to our ears that Daniel's friends are saying, God might not be able to save us. That's not what they're saying. Rather, what they're saying is, it might not be God's will to save us from this fire. Just as Christ later on would say, if it be possible, he prayed, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. There also, Jesus is not saying, God is not able to deliver me from the cross with his power. Of course, God had the power to save Jesus from the cross. What Jesus is saying is, it might not be God's will. It's not his plan. Now the three friends display an outstanding faith, a Christ-like faith. It might not be God's plan to save us from this fire. He's able to. But it may not be his will. And even if it is not his will, we will still not bow before the image. Though he slay me, Job says, yet will I trust in him. Faith, here's a lesson on faith, people of God. You need to know this faith when you face the last days. Faith is not a belief that God is going to do miracles for you. As the error of Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement today, and it's an erroneous faith which many have and we're prone to. That's a miraculous faith, a false kind of faith. A faith that says, if I believe hard enough, then I'll get healing. If I believe hard enough, then a miracle will come to me. If I believe hard enough, then I'll be saved from the fiery furnace. And if I don't get healed, if my life isn't made easy, then it must be that my faith isn't strong enough. I didn't believe hard enough. People of God, that is not faith. That is superstition. That is a faith in faith rather than a faith in God. True faith is trusting, yes, in God's power and to heal, to save me from the fiery furnace, but it is also trusting, not my faith, but his wisdom. His wisdom in allowing me not to get healed immediately, to be burned in the fiery furnace itself, to trust in his wisdom that this is for me and for my good. Faith is to trust in Christ, the wisdom of God, who will do all for my good and for his glory. So strong is the conviction of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah that Nebuchadnezzar didn't bother to give them a second chance like he said he was going to. The dragon's mouth opened. He demanded the worst punishment he could think of. 7 times hotter, which of course There was no way of measuring back then. They didn't have Fahrenheit and Celsius. It meant make it as hot as possible to the greatest degree. He commanded the strongest men in the army to bind Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah as tightly as they could with their clothes and to throw them into the fire. And notice this about Nebuchadnezzar. He doesn't say, off with them and walk away. Nebuchadnezzar is staring into the fire. He wants to hear their shrieks. He wants to see their destruction. He wants them to be bowed down in the flames before him. And what he saw astonished him. He could not believe what he saw. But it was real. No harm to the three, though there was harm to his mighty men, the strongest men of his army. No harm to them. Not even a hair singed. Not even the fading of the color of their clothes. Not even the smell of fire on them when they came out. What he saw not only was no harm, but they were not fallen down, but they were walking in the fire. The fall itself from the top of the furnace to the bottom should have hurt them. They get up before the eager eyes of Nebuchadnezzar and they walk in the midst of the fire. Nebuchadnezzar saw them not bound as he had tied them up with his tightest ropes, but free. Fourth, not frantic, but calm. They're not trying to escape the fire as though their luck will run out, but they're calm. And finally, what Nebuchadnezzar especially took notice of, because he could not ignore, not three, but four. And the fourth was not identical to the three. The fourth was not a mere man in the fire with them. This was the very reason Nebuchadnezzar knew, the very cause that there was no harm, that they were walking, that they were not bound but free, that they were calm. This is the very cause of this miracle, all these miracles. The Son of Deity, literally, verse 25. The Son of God was there with them, shining in the beauty and glory of heaven itself, so much so that Nebuchadnezzar also later refers to him as an angel, the angel of the Lord. No, we don't know how Nebuchadnezzar knew. How did he know that this was the Son of God? Perhaps because the very devil was working through him, and even the devils believe and tremble, James says. And perhaps also because God himself forced it out of his mouth. This confession, though his heart didn't believe it, there was with them the Son of God, which is the message of the gospel. How does God save us? The events of fiery furnace declare God saves us in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. It is not by some coincidence that the punishment here is by fire. It is not by some coincidence that Nebuchadnezzar declared that the fire be heated seven times hotter. And it is not by coincidence that the most mighty men of Nebuchadnezzar's army perish through the fire. God makes the Antichrist's own fire his fire to judge, as Daniel's name means, the wicked. And then through fire, to save his people. Who comes, you see, through the fire so that we might be redeemed from the fire of hell. Christ, the Son of God. And that is the only way and the way that we are saved from the judgment of God's fire. He burns his foes. He burns the strongest men of this world and saves his people in Christ. But there is more. The main message is this: salvation is that the Son of God is with us. Salvation is not only that the Son of God saves us from hell. That's the first point and the last point here. But salvation is that the Son of God is always with us. The Son of God is who empowers Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah to say no to the king and yes to the King of Heaven. The Son of God is the one who is with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah even when they have to go through the fire in this world and before the Antichrist. God's salvation and love to us is that we are in fellowship with Him even if we have to face the fire of life. Beloved, as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah understood, so we must understand. God may not, it may not be His will that we escape every fire. It may not be His will that we escape the valley of death. It may not be His will that we escape the storms of life. We may have to go through them. He is able to deliver us, but it may not be His will at this time. It may even be His will that as many other martyrs, you do get burned at the stake, in the furnace. The promise to you that is firm and sure is not the fire cannot touch you and you will not suffer, but it is, I will be with you. The Son of God will never leave you nor forsake you. He will uphold you in the valley of the shadow of death as the shepherd. He will be your Savior in the boat with you through the storm. And He will lead you through death and the fire that burns out of hell itself to glory. Trust Him. That's the faith of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 28. His servants trusted in Him, have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Trust Him and Him alone. Nebuchadnezzar looks like he might have converted. No. He serves as a contrast between these three friends. He speaks about how great God is, but he speaks in verse 29 as though He is just one of other gods. True faith is in God alone. No other God except their own God, we read, verse 28. For them and for us, it is God alone, in Jesus Christ alone, that we are saved. It is God alone, and in Jesus Christ alone, that we are forgiven and we escape hell. It is in God alone and in Jesus Christ alone that we are judged with His righteousness. It is God alone and in Jesus Christ alone that we rest and can walk through the fire. May God perform that miracle of faith in your heart. Amen. Let's pray. Father, forgive us, for our faith is not that strong. Forgive us, and we have fallen to the temptations and pressures of the friendly anti-Christian world. Forgive us for our sinful hearts, which we feel cannot stand in the day of fire. We trust in Jesus alone for that forgiveness. Enable us, we pray, by thy grace, to stand now better and then in the last day. It is by thy grace and in fellowship with thy Son alone that we can. Help us to trust thee more. For Jesus' sake, amen.